The text that we will consider tonight comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, but we read that last week, so let's read tonight 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Text tonight revolves around elders and the work of elders and the church's responsibility regarding elders. 1 Timothy 3 has as its theme the qualifications of office bearers. The Word of God at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We read God's Word that far. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read together the text that we will consider this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we look at tonight verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ, our focus usually falls upon them and upon their calling and the work that they do. At the beginning of the year, when the new office bearers were installed into their office, that was the point of view that we took when we preached for their installation. Looking at Acts 2, verse 23, Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God." The focus at that time was on their work and them and what they do. We pray for the office bearers often. We do that almost every Lord's Day in our congregational prayer. And there too, that's the focus. The gist of the petitions are usually, "God, grant the office bearers the strength and the grace that they need to carry out their work faithfully. I say again, when it comes to the office bearers, usually the focus is on them and what they are called to do. And that focus can at times lead us to forget something that is very important, namely that we, as members of the church, have a responsibility with respect to those office bearers. They obviously have a responsibility with respect to us in their calling, but we too, as members of the church, have a responsibility toward them. And that's the main point of the passage that we have before us tonight, particularly with respect to the elders in the church. We as members of the church look at the office bearers, the elders especially, and we have a calling. And the calling according to this text is to know them. And we know them in order that we might esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. It goes both ways. They have a responsibility towards us. But this text before us shows us this important calling that we have towards them. We come tonight to the end of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we didn't read it tonight, but the Apostle Paul ends his epistle in an interesting way. At the end of this epistle, he concludes by giving short admonitions, a whole list of them, to the Thessalonian church. And when you read the end of chapter 5, it seems as though everything he's saying now at the end is disconnected from what he just talked about. And as we saw in the past couple of weeks, what he just talked about was the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Last week, Sunday night, Christ comes as a thief in the night, and the calling that we have is to be prepared and watch for that coming. Upon first reading, it seems like there's no connection between these admonitions at the end and what just came before at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning, chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. But there is a connection. Because recall that last week we said that the way that we watch and the way that we are prepared is, as verse 9 says, or rather verse 8 says, by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We watch and we are prepared by being strong, spiritually minded Christians living in this world. We don't watch by going outside, staring into the heavens, waiting for Christ. But we watch and be prepared by being strong Christians. And now at the end of this chapter, at the end of the epistle, he gives these admonitions to the church so that they will be equipped to do just that. Certain areas that the church of Thessalonica had to work on comes with these admonitions so that they will go forth in faith and love and hope, waiting and being prepared for the return of Christ. So it is related. And this is one aspect. Life in the church, and especially the relationship between the elders, the office bearers, and the members of the congregation. We see tonight the calling that we have as a church to esteem highly the elders. Take that as our theme, esteeming elders highly. Notice three things. In the first place, the calling of the church, or the church's calling. In the second place, the elders' work. And last, the resulting peace. Esteeming elders highly, the church's calling, the elders' work, and the resulting peace. Obviously, this admonition in verses 12 and 13 did not arise out of thin air. There was a reason that the Apostle Paul said what he did in verses 12 and 13. Recall that the Apostle Paul sent Timothy back to the church of Thessalonica. He sent Timothy back to the church in order to inquire how they were doing, to help them, encourage them in their life and in the work of the church. He came back to the Apostle Paul and brought a report, and for the most part, it was a good report. He reported in chapter 3, verse 6, the good tidings of the church's faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. For the most part, the church was strong, but obviously, it was not perfect, because the church, after all, is composed of sinners. And the church of Thessalonica still had struggles. And apparently this was one of those struggles. There was a disconnect between the members of the church and the leadership in the church. We can go so far as to say that in the church of Thessalonica, the fifth commandment was clearly being disobeyed, honoring not parents, but those who are in authority. Those who are in authority in the church. And what that led to was discord, disunity among the members of the church. And so the apostle comes in verses 12 and 13 and says something about that issue. And the calling that they have is to know them, know the elders, and esteem them highly. The Apostle Paul is talking about, in particular, the elders in the church. Verse 12 mentions three things about this group. He says that they are them which labor among you, they are them which are over you in the Lord, and they are them which admonish you. The Apostle Paul is not talking about three different distinct groups of people. Those who labor among you as one group, those who are over you as another, and those who admonish you as a distinct third group. It's all the same group of people. In the Greek, there's a very clear construction that shows that that is the case. From the first one, we would not know exactly who the apostle is talking about. Those who labor among you. There are many that labor among the men and women in the church. But from the second and the third, we know specifically. They are over you and they admonish you. That's the work of the elders. The elders in the church are over, set in authority over the members of the church. And in a special way, the calling of the elders is to admonish the members of the church. The Apostle Paul, in verses 12 and 13, is talking about the elders in the church. And you may say, how is that possible? Were there even elders in that church? This is such a newly formed church in the New Testament age. But we know that this was very high on Paul's priority list when a church was established. Acts tells us that one of the very first things that he would do was ordain elders in all of the churches. There were elders. There were those in authority in the church of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul comes to them and says, you must know them. That's first in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. What he means there is exactly what it says on the surface. You must know them. You must get to know the elders in the church. As I was thinking about this text in the past week, I couldn't help but think about the fact that for over 2 years, we as a congregation were vacant. And there are, in a certain sense, some advantages to that. We learn things without having a pastor for over 2 years. You learn about the faithfulness of God. He kept us, preserved us. We learn about the unity of a denomination, willing to help, willing to give ministers to help us in our vacancy. We learn that it's not a man, a minister, that makes a church, but it's the presence of Jesus Christ Himself that makes a church, a true church of God. But among other things, this too, in a special way, during a vacancy, the elders are known by the congregation. By default, in a certain sense, forced to have a more active role in the life of the congregation. And that's healthy, and that's beneficial. You think about the fact that some of the children here were able to sit in a catechism room all year with an elder or two, in a special way, get to know that elder. And all of us, without a minister, able to do that. One of the, if we can even call it that, advantages of not having an under-shepherd. It's imperative that we know the elders. The purpose of knowing the elders is not simply to know them as such, but it's leading up to what he says in verse 13, that we may esteem them. You know them well in order that you may esteem them, as verse 13 says. There's a responsibility on the part of the elders here too. We as a church must know them, but the elders have a calling too to make themselves known, to have an active life in the church, not to separate themselves from us as members of the church, but to be approachable, easy to talk to, eager and ready to talk, and to get to know the members of the church. It goes both ways in this regard as well. But that's the first calling, to know them. And it leads up to the calling to esteem them. You must know them in order to esteem them. If you don't know them, you can't esteem them. It's something that's evident from the world in which we live. You look out into the secular media. There are certain men in our society that are esteemed and honored. But that's hardly legitimate because we hardly know them. What we know about those men that by all of society are esteemed and honored are a few facts about their life. The millions of dollars that they give to this organization, the work that they do in that third world country and all of the rest. That's hardly a well-grounded knowledge that allows you to esteem them, and often it comes out. All of the other stuff in their lives that doesn't make them worthy of being esteemed and honored. You must know them well in order to esteem them. So the calling we have is to esteem the elders highly in love. Esteem them, that is, respect them. Honor them. And not only esteem and honor them, but esteem and honor them highly, the text says. So important is this, that the apostle is led by the Spirit to say, esteem them highly. And that highly in the text is a very powerful word. It's only used in a few times in the New Testament. One of which is in Ephesians 3, talking about who our God is. Now God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So important is this calling to honor highly that He uses this significant word in verse 13. And it's esteeming and it's an honoring that must be done in love, the text says. There are some men in this world that we have to honor. Those set in authority over us. We don't always want to. President, leaders in the state. Don't always want to do that. We're called to do that and we do that. But this is different. In a genuine, heartfelt love for the elders, we esteem them highly in the church. But all of this leads up to what I believe is the most important thing about this text. The text says that we esteem and we honor the elders highly in love for their work's sake. If you remember anything about the sermon tonight, remember what we are about to say in the next 5 or 10 minutes. We esteem the elders highly in love for their work's sake. You do not esteem the elders in the church simply for who they are as men, but you esteem them highly for their work's sake. Because understand, beloved, that these men do not stand here and work in the church as mere men. Any man who has ever occupied an office will tell you, I'm a sinner. I'm a mere man in this office. But remember this, that they stand in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of the church. He's King of the church by virtue of the fact that He died for the church, arose for the church, ascended into heaven for the church. And now Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, ruling over absolutely everything, over all men, over all nations, over all tribes. But in a special way, Jesus Christ rules over the church. In His love for the church, He rules, He governs, He directs, He controls His body, the church. But in the providence of God, according to the will of God, Jesus Christ does that through the instrumentality of men. Men that He places in our midst, men that He calls to rule over us and to care for us in the church. And those men are the elders that He has called in our midst tonight. So that when we esteem them, when we honor them, we do so for their work's sake. And that brings us right to back to the one for whom they work, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So that in a very real way, when you esteem the elders highly in love for their work's sake, you are esteeming, you are exalting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But to drive that home, remember what the negative is. Failure to esteem highly the elders is a rejection, a disparaging of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. These men labor as representatives of Christ Himself. You don't esteem them simply for who they are as men, but for their work's sake, reflecting the King of the church, Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, I, as a member of this church, will esteem highly, in love, the elders who rule over me. But that will clearly manifest itself, as all esteeming and honoring will manifest itself in what we do. And there are certain ways in which we, as members of the church, esteem those set in authority over us. In the first place, we esteem them by praying for them. We pray regularly for the elders in our congregation. We do that almost every Lord's Day in our congregational prayer. That's so important because by virtue of praying for them, we are acknowledging the fact that the Lord God Himself called these men into office in the church in which I am a member to rule over me. Pray for them. Pray for them regularly. We do so as a church. We will continue to do that. But do so in your homes, individually, and as families. We esteem the elders by welcoming them and listening to them. The calling of the elders is at times to speak to us, to come to us and talk to us. That happens every year for every one of our families, at least once. at family visitation. For others, it may happen more. If for this reason or for that reason, the elders must speak to us as members in the church. We honor them highly by listening to them. They call you. You don't ignore it. You call them back. They want to come to our homes to talk about something. You welcome them into their home, your homes. And you listen to them. You honor them. You respect them for what they are doing. And last, you esteem them highly in love by submitting to them. The elders come and they say stuff. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's admonition. Sometimes it's comfort. You esteem them highly by submitting to the words that they bring. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you always agree with them. And if it is the case that you do vehemently disagree with what they say, there are ways to deal with that. But the way is not going behind their backs, talking amongst one another, and throwing mud upon the elders for what they said. You submit, which means you listen. And if you disagree, there's a way to go to deal with that, which is right back to the elders, a formal way of dealing with those disagreements. But you submit. Nevertheless, you submit to what they say by listening to the words that they bring. That's the calling that we have according to this text. Not for who they are, but for their work's sake, reflecting Jesus Christ Himself. But if we are to do that, people of God, we must know what their work is. That's the point of the text, esteem them for their work's sake. If we are to do that, we must know what that work is. And it's especially in that way that we must know them. Going back to the first point that we said we must know them. We must know them especially in the capacity of elders and what they do as elders in the church. But it's hard to draw a distinction there. I don't want to draw a distinction between who they are as men and who they are as elders. That's not legitimate because in everything they do, they are elders. So that in knowing them, we know them as elders. Doesn't matter if you're at church on Sunday, during the week when you see them, doing this or doing that, they always carry with them the office of elders. We must know them as elders because at the very least they teach us. Every time we see them, every time we interact with them, because they teach us by their example. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we read tonight. The example of what it means to be a godly Christian in this world. So we know them especially for who they are as elders, how they carry themselves, how they carry out their work. So we as a church must know them, know their work, but a word here must be said for the elders as well in the work that they function in. Because it goes both ways. We esteem them highly, but they must be faithful in their work so that they are worthy to be esteemed by us as members of the church. Obviously, they work in weakness and in sin. But the calling, nevertheless, is to be faithful, to strive to be faithful in the work that they do. And so, you must know, and they must know, the work that they carry out, and carry it out in faithfulness by the power and strength of God, so that we as a congregation have a reason in seeing them, in what they do, to esteem them highly in love for Christ's sake. And that's why we look at verse 12 now. We're forced to talk about this because verse 12 sets before us the work of the elders in the church. In the first place, verse 12 says that they are those which labor among you. The elders labor among the church. They have an active life in the Church of Jesus Christ. The work of the elders is not simply the one meeting every month that takes place upstairs in the consistory room. The elders labor among us, have a real active living part in the life of the congregation. That's necessary because living among the people, you as elders are able to be aware of the needs of the saints and best be able to carry out your calling to care for this flock over the which God has made you overseers. But the emphasis of this first point in verse 12 is on the labor. And that word labor in the text refers to hard, toilsome work. The first reference is to physical work. But obviously the apostle takes this and he applies it to the spiritual work in the church. What he's saying is that these men have a calling that is a hard calling, a toilsome calling, a wearisome calling. It requires much hard work. On top of what they must do as heads of homes and their earthly callings, husbands, parents, or fathers rather. On top of that, they have this work in the church. Work that requires time, many nights. Work that requires energy, spiritual, emotional, even physical at times. Work that requires dedication from the heart, out of love for us as church, as members of the church. It's toilsome labor. And I don't stand here tonight to exhort the elders to work hard, because I know they do, and we know they do as a congregation. They love us as members of this church, and they care for us, and they will do anything for us. And so the word tonight is, be encouraged in that, and go forth continuing to do that. And if there's ever a time where you say to yourself, I don't want to do it, I'm sick of it, and our sinful natures rise up against us in that regard too. We all experience that in the callings that we have. Throw your hands up in the air and say, I'm done. Don't want to do it anymore. Remember this. You work on behalf of the one that you love, Jesus Christ Himself. And you strive to bring glory to His name. And when you remember that through the work that you do, you'll be filled with zeal and energy. A zeal and energy that will lead you to do anything for the good of this body that God has placed us in. Labor among them, the apostle says. Second aspect of their work, they are those which are over you in the Lord. And this drives home to us the outstanding calling that elders have. This drives home to us their main function, which is a ruling function. Christ as King rules through the elders, just as Christ as prophet speaks through the minister, and Christ as priest administers the mercies of Christ through the deacons. Now the elders, as King, He rules. He exercises authority through these men in our midst. Other passages that set that forth, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They that have the rule over you, submit yourselves. There's an aspect of our calling. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The elders rule over us. And that requires boldness. Boldness to rule well. Boldness to say what has to be said. Boldness to do what has to be done. But lest we be lifted up with pride, the text says, are over you in the Lord. And that's humbling. It's a rule. But it's a rule that comes with the love of the Lord Himself. Labor among them, those that are over you, and then last in verse 12, those who admonish you. And this makes the work of the elders even more specific. At times, this is their calling, to admonish the members of the church, because we as the members of the church are sinners. And the elders have the calling to help us and guide us and direct us as we fight sin, as we ward off the devil and all of his hosts. And at times, God is pleased to help us as members of the church do that through the admonitions that these men bring. But always remember that it's the admonitions of the Word of God Himself. Representatives of Christ, Christ comes to you through these men and exhorts you to flee sin, or exhorts you to do this or to do that. And it's especially at this time that we as the church must esteem them highly in love. Because it's at that time that we don't want to hear what they have to say. At times those admonitions hurt, strike very deep. And when we hear those, all we want to say is, "No, you're wrong, I don't want to hear it." And it leads you not to esteem them, but it leads you to reject them, to go behind their backs, to raise discord and cause issues in the church, even and especially through the admonitions that they bring on behalf of Christ. We honor these men for the work that they do. And we do that so that we as a church can experience peace and experience unity. That's what we have at the end of verse 13. "And be at peace among yourselves." There's a period in the middle of verse 13. And that leads us to think that what he says now at the end of verse 13 doesn't have anything to do with what he just said in verse 12 and at the beginning of 13. But it has everything to do with it. He says to them, "And be at peace among yourselves." In a certain sense, the Apostle Paul did not need to give that admonition. He does give it because it drives home the point. But in a certain sense, it's not needed with what he has said already in 12 and at the beginning of verse 13. Because understand that the result of everything that we talked about thus far is exactly this: peace. When we as a church esteem highly the elders for their work's sake, that means that we are not going behind their backs, pitting people against other people, saying bad things about what the elders are doing, causing discord and disunity in the church. No, we are submitting and we are listening and we are honoring and we are esteeming. And when the elders hear the words that they are called to carry out and carry that work out faithfully in love for the church, the love of Jesus Christ Himself, when those two things take place, the result is peace. Peace and unity among us as members of the church. And what a glorious goal for which we strive when it comes to this relationship between office bearers and church. The glorious goal of peace and unity. We can give thanks to God that that peace is present in our congregation. And we hear this word tonight in order that it may continue. We hear this word so that we are aware of it. We are reminded of its importance. Reminded of the blessing that it is when we experience it in a congregation. Be at peace among one another. And do so especially in this way: esteeming the elders highly, and they doing their work faithfully in our midst. And when we have that peace in this way, in the end, what it does is bring honor and glory to our God, who, as verse 23 says in chapter 5, is the very God of peace. When we have peace and unity among one another, it honors and glorifies the God of peace. When there is disunity and discord among one another, it brings shame and dishonor to our God. And what is more, the world outside sees that. And what a shame that is when the world sees us, looks at us and says, you're the church, you love one another, but you can't even get along among yourselves. All there is disrest and disunity. It's a shame to who we are as church. To bring glory to God's name, the God of peace, to be a good witness to those outside of the church, we strive in our lives together to experience this peace and unity. And in the end, what it does is exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for us, and He died for what is His body, His one body, made up of many members, but it's a one body, who dwell in peace and unity together, exalting the one head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's everything. Exalting our Savior and exalting our God. Pursue that goal in this way by esteeming the ones that God has placed over us and the men who carry out that office doing so faithfully in our midst. With thanks to God, we can say that that's present right now. And our prayer going forward is that through hearing this word, we might be preserved in that glorious peace, in that glorious unity. May God so give us the strength as members of this church, and may God so give the elders of this church the strength to carry their work out faithfully to the glory of God's name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray especially that we might take it with us and go forth esteeming highly the elders in love for their work's sake, so that in doing that we esteem and honor Jesus Christ Himself, who is King of the church. Forgive, Father, what was said or heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.